finished in 15 to 20 minutes with an hour lesson is just not true. It's just not. So, anyway, I don't know what you're, right now, what you're thinking, what's going on in your head. A lot of us have things going on in our head that we're thinking and we're, what are we going to do this afternoon? Some of you are thinking about a ball game. I think someone said something about a ball game today being played. I don't know if you're thinking about that. Maybe you are. Maybe there's something else going on. And we struggle so many times in our life with focusing on something when so many other distractions are in our head. And God wants us, has encouraged us to be focused people on things that are truly, significantly important in our life. Satan does this thing where he tries to distract us, always wants us looking at other things. And it's easy for us to be sidetracked, especially in things that aren't bad, but just aren't really what we should focus on. So I want to challenge you this morning as we're looking at this passage of Scripture. This is exactly, I believe, what Jesus is trying to get across to the crowds, to the disciples, to everyone he's teaching, is he's trying to get them to focus. You need to listen and pay attention, he's saying to them, because some things you're not grasping, and the reason you're not grasping them, the reason you're not getting it, is because you're not paying attention. I'm not talking to y'all. I know you all pay attention. But I know that we're distracted. So just listen to these things for a few minutes together this morning. Now, this is a very unique passage of Scripture. And as Ted just read the first few verses of Matthew chapter 11, I think it's interesting that when you look at the totality of verses here, Jesus speaks more about John the Baptist than he does about the kingdom, but he's not really teaching about John the Baptist. He's wanting us to understand, or his audience to understand, and he's using John as an illustration. He's using John because John sends some disciples to him. And Jesus is teaching, and John sends his disciples because John hears about what's going on. And John knows that he's been getting ready, he's been preparing the way for the Anointed One to come and bring about the kingdom of God. He knows what he's been about, but he doesn't know, is he the one? And so he sends his disciples and he says, go and ask him, are you the one? Or should we be looking for another one? And isn't it interesting, the disciples come and Jesus is teaching and they all kind of gather around him and they say, hey teacher, we have a question for you. Are you the one? Are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? Now, Jesus could have responded in a number of ways. He could have simply said, I'm the one. You got it right. Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He could have said, go and tell John that, yes, I'm the one he's been preaching about. I'm the one he's been talking about. That's me. Go ahead and go let him know, and I'm taking over from here. That's not what he says. What he says is very interesting. He says, what I want you to do is this. I want you to pay attention to what is happening, what you see, and what you hear. And then when you pay attention, then you go and tell John everything that you've seen and everything that you've heard. And he says, the blind receive their sight. What are you going to go back and tell John? You're going to go back and tell John that those people who were born blind or have lost their vision are now seeing. Those people who are lame and couldn't walk are now walking. The people who have leprosy have been cleansed. The people who were deaf now hear. The people who were dead have been raised. And the poor have been taught the gospel. The gospel, the good news is being preached. The riches of the kingdom are being delivered to those people. Go and tell John what you see and what you hear is happening. And blessed are those who do not take offense at me. go tell John these things. What an interesting way to say, pay attention to what's going on. Pay attention to what I have to say and go and deliver the message. John will know. John's heart is right. John's been seeking the truth. John has been doing everything he can to lead people to repentance, to change their life, and be looking for the kingdom of God. John will know the truth. Go let him know what's happening. And then Jesus says, he asks three questions in this next little few verses. And he asks the same question, what did you go to see? He asks him three times, what did you go to see? Did you go to see a reed shaken in the wind? No. Did you go to see a man dressed in soft clothing? Because if you did, you didn't see John wearing soft clothing, because he says soft clothing are for those people who live in palaces, kings, and those kind. People who don't really work. He says John's a worker. John is at it. And he's not going to wear those fancy clothes. That's not who he is. So if you went to find that person, you know you didn't find him. What did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, but far more than just a prophet, Jesus says John was. One who is far greater than just a prophet. He was my messenger. The one who was coming, who was prophesied about coming and preparing a way. This is the one. He had chosen one to prepare this way for me. No one, he says, born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. Man, it sounds like he's putting all the focus on John. It sounds like he's saying, man, John was a great guy. He's the one you should be listening to. And it's good that you're his disciples. Go out and make some more disciples. Matter of fact, take my disciples with you and make them disciples of John. Is that what he's saying? No. But he's talking about John. He's saying, what a wonderful guy. You see, he uses John, a current event, to teach what he's wanting the people to know. These people know who John the Baptist was. They've heard of him. Many of them have gone out to listen to him preach. Many of them have been to the river and been baptized by him. And they know that the lesson that John has been teaching about repentance, to change your life, and the one who's coming, that we've been, the Messiah that we've been waiting on for generations, is coming. And he's going to be here soon. And we need to get ourselves ready for that. Man, how powerful the kingdom is going to be. What a wonderful and amazing thing this kingdom is. And then Jesus says in verse 15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what he really says, or literally says, is reach up and grab your ears. Do you realize that you have ears? Do you know why God gave you those ears? So that you would listen. And you can't listen if this is running all the time. You need to close this, and you need to open these, and you need to pay attention to what I have to say to you. If you have ears to hear, then listen. That's what the Lord's saying. Pay attention to what I'm about to say to you. Now look at 16 through 19. Here's our text this morning. He says, but to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and they say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and yet you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, what Jesus is going to do in this is he's going to try to redirect them to let them know that our faith, your faith, demands you do something. You can't say, I have a faith and don't do anything, that it doesn't change your life. John the Baptist has been preaching and guiding you to repentance, and you haven't done anything. And so he's talking to these people, and he's going to show them this illustration or an example that they're going to get. They're going to understand what he's saying. We play a song for you. How many times have you seen a child hear something and you know they heard it? sometimes they ignore it, especially if their mom or dad is telling them something. They might ignore it, but you can see their body change. They'll do something. Their facial expression will change, right? Children, no. We played a song for you, said, but you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, a song, a hymn of grief or lamentation, often played at a funeral, is what a dirge is. We played a dirge for you, or we sang a dirge for you, but you did not mourn. You are completely emotionless. Now, children here, we were watching a basketball game, I don't know if it was last week or the week before. One of the weeks we were up in Stroud, and we were sitting on one side, and I was watching across the gym, and you know, if you've been to basketball games, they play music a lot in between on timeouts or at halftime or things like that. And a song came over, and it was actually a decent song. It's one that probably everybody, every age knew, and I started watching these kids, and every single one of them, several rows of these high school kids, all at the same time, guess what they did? They started smiling, and you could see them doing this number, and they were going. Then they started swaying with each other, back and forth, and it made me smile watching. I was laughing a little bit, but I thought, they can't not respond to this song. They can't do it. And they would have to sit on their hands, and then they would still be doing this. Any of you ever been in a car driving somewhere and one of those songs comes on and you look and your kid is back there going and they're singing, la, 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 their eyes are closed and they're doing everything, right? And did you say, hey, this song's coming on, y'all need to pay attention? Addie doesn't ever sing like that. See her smiling? How many of our kids have done that? How many of times have we done that? And you know, a lot of you are smiling. Maybe your grandchildren, you've been in the car and you're watching a movie or something like that, and they jump up and they start singing. They're not even paying attention. You say, I don't even know why that movie's on. They're not paying attention. Then all of a sudden they start doing it, right? They start singing and they start dancing and they start doing their little thing. And you're just going, you start laughing and you start smiling. Why? Because that's natural. When a song is being played, children respond to that song. They do it. Isn't it interesting that 2,000 years ago, children were no different than they are today? And Jesus says, but what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces, and they call out to the others, other children, and they say, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. Why didn't you dance? Why didn't you do what's natural to you? Why are you fighting that? Why are you struggling with what is naturally innate within you? Why are you doing that? We sang a dirge. We sang a very sad song. And yet, you showed no emotion. Why are you doing that? Now, Jesus is talking about the kingdom and the teachings that are going on. And he's saying, so what shall I compare you to? I'm going to compare you to this, these children. And they're asking the same questions. Children are asking these questions. Why are you not doing these things? Now, in Scripture, we are always encouraged to be childlike, but never childish, right? We're told that childishness is always a bad thing. It's always been condemned. We're not to have temper tantrums. That's not okay, right? And when a child throws a temper tantrum, what do? We stop that and we try to correct that. We discipline those things and say, that's not okay. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11 that when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So Christ is not encouraging us to display our childishness, but he is trying to encourage this childlikeness. And so we're encouraged many times that childlikeness that's always encouraged or praised in adults, he's bringing this idea, this teaching to them so they'll get what he's trying to get across in the bigger picture. Childlikeness, an unconditional love. Children just love, don't they? They have to be taught to hate. They have to be taught to see people differently. They have to be taught and encouraged to be ugly and rude and mean and hateful. They're taught those things. Children are not born that way. They're not. And so we're encouraged to be like that, kind-hearted. We're encouraged to be a sponge as children. And you talk to teachers, and they know when they get children at 3 or 4 years of age, they call them a sponge. Because everything they're teaching, they're just taking it in. It's just coming in. And so as adults, we're encouraged to have that kind of attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, Paul says, brothers, do not be like children in your thinking. Yet in evil, be infants. Now, what did he say? He said, when you are around evil, ugly, godless things, then you be like infants. Because infants don't understand evil. Infants don't understand all the ugliness that adults have brought out in this world. He says, now you be like children there, but don't be like children in your thinking. Be mature in your thinking. You test things, you study, you do those kinds of things in your life so that you'll understand deep truths. And you need to be ready. You need to understand what this kingdom is all about. Our faith demands we do something about what we hear. And here these people have been listening to John, and he's encouraging them, you're not paying attention. What did John teach you? What have I been teaching you? You need to understand, your generation, this generation that you're a part of, is like this, and it's not okay. And the next thing he kind of says here, I think, is fickleness. You can't be fickle. You can't be fickle. Look back again at these verses with me. In verse 18, he says, for John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. But the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard who is friends with tax collectors and sinners. And so he lays out and he says, let me just explain something real quickly to you. John, who came, what did John come to do? He says, you have basically condensed it down to John has a demon. But you've forgotten all the things that John came to preach. John came to preach repentance. And you Jews refuse to repent and bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And the reason why is because you don't want to change. You don't want to do. And that's what repentance is all about, is changing who's in control of our life. And John came teaching that and preaching that. And you said he has a demon because you don't want to change. And so you can look at anybody that you want. And you can. It's really easy, I guess, in a way to put it. We don't want to be guilty of reproof when someone says, you shouldn't be living that way. And John is saying, you shouldn't be living that way. And so, in order for them to say, I don't want to listen to the preacher, we just say, he has a demon. He's not worthy to listen to. And so it doesn't really matter who fills this pulpit. It doesn't really matter who's bringing a lesson, who's preaching or who's teaching. That doesn't matter. I guarantee it. You can find fault with me. I find fault with myself all the time. But I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter what my opinion is. What matters is God's. And if we're reading God's word and God says, you need to pay attention, you need to listen, you need to repent, you need to change, you need to do these things, don't find fault with the one speaking. It's time for us to look in the mirror and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change. That's what the people, he's saying, you're fickle. You just keep bouncing back. And John comes and he preaches, and he preaches this way, and you say, well, he has a demon. And then immediately, Jesus says, now, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, he's gluttonous and he's a drunkard. Now, they're not saying, Jesus is not saying, he came, the Son of Man, Jesus came, and he went to the bars all the time and drank. That's not what he said. So don't take that out of context. As he's not saying, I agree with you. He's not out getting drunk. Jesus condemned that. So don't use this passage to say, well, we can go drink whenever we feel like drinking. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you people are accusing the Son of Man. Because he came and he enjoyed life, or he immersed himself in the life, and he was with people, and he sat down around a table with tax collectors and sinners and ate meals with them and drank with them. All of those things, he immersed himself in that, and now then you don't want to hear him either. And the message that he came and preached, what is Jesus coming and preaching? You still refuse to listen. The hope that he's bringing, the joy of the kingdom of God, the eternal nature of God's kingdom, and you still say, I don't want to listen to the preacher because he's gluttonous and he's a drunkard. You people are so fickle, you can't make up your minds. You don't want to hear anything but what you want to make up in your own mind. The reality is, it doesn't matter how someone comes with the message of the kingdom of God. What matters is whether it is accepted. Was John the Baptist teaching about the kingdom of God? He sure was. Did Christ come to teach it even in more depth? Yes, he did. But there's a big crowd of people, and they didn't really want to listen. And he said, you're like children. Unnatural. You're acting unnatural. You're not paying attention. You're not listening. You're not enjoying the things, the knowledge that you could gain right now if you would open your ears and listen, you would understand. When man does not want to obey God, any excuse is as good as enough. But in the end, we know it will never be acceptable. It doesn't matter what excuses we come up with. That's what Jesus says. It doesn't really matter. Now let's close with this. Look at verse 19, the end of it. He says, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Now, to start with, it sounds a little strange. When you read this thing through and you say, you hear verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet, wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. I wrote down some notes on this verse 30 years ago, I guess, one of my professors, and he said this, the ultimate verdict lies not with the cantankerous and perverse critics of John or of Jesus, but with the fruits of their individual ministries. What we choose to do with our life, what we live, the life that we live, is not dependent upon those people or what people say about us. It's what do we accomplish with our life? What have we done with our life? That will vindicate, that will make right the choices that we've made in this life. What did John do? John stirred an entire nation to a spiritual fervor not witnessed for generations before him. He made a lot of people, I don't know how many thousands of people heard him preach, and he changed some of their heart. He made them begin thinking more deeply than maybe they ever had in their life. And he's saying, you've got to choose who you're going to be. You've got to decide if you're going to repent, continue living the life that you've lived, or change. Jesus, rejected by the spiritual elitist or impenitent people, he lit a fire in the world. and freedom that continues to this very day. The message that was preached, the life that was lived, is what's important. Wisdom is vindicated by her fruits. Our life will come to an end one day. Your life is going to come to an end one day. And the fruits of your life, that is what you will answer for before God. Not what someone else says about you. Think of the ugliness said about Christ. The ugliness said about John the Baptist, but what did Jesus say? He was a great man, but yet he is the least in the kingdom of God. What is God going to say about us? Think about this as we close. John, they beheaded. John, they murdered, beheaded, but the kingdom he preached about came anyway. Jesus was hung on a cross. They crucified him, but the kingdom is still alive today because of him. Now, our response is this. We know the truth. We know we've been told, and just like the generation did 2,000 years ago, and every generation since has heard the truth. And we can respond with childlikeness of belief and trust in God. Or we can respond childishness and say, I don't really want to hear that because it doesn't meet with my waiting.